We will remain standing this morning for the reading of God's Word. The reading will be found in the Gospel according to Luke, beginning at the first verse of chapter 7. Hear now the Word of the Lord. Now when he concluded all of his sayings in the hearing of the people, Jesus entered Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. And I also am a man under, for I am also a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to the one, go, and he goes. To another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. And he turned around and said to the crowd following him, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And those who were sent returning to the house found the servant well who had been sick. Now it happened the day after that Jesus went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When Jesus saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. And then he came and touched the coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And Jesus said, young man, I say to you, arise. So he who was dead sat up and began to speak. And he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people. And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for Luke's diligence in presenting us his gospel account, that we might know the work of your Son, Jesus. May that work be instructive to us today and help us in our lives as we follow you. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said,
amen.
You may be seated. Well, if you're following along, I am obviously not Pastor Liberati, and you will have to wait one more week to hear about his message from the Gospel according to Mark. You see, as a pastor, there's a great deal of work that goes into the preparation of a message as we move through the scriptures exegetically. And in the back of your mind, you are always a little concerned that something would happen at the last minute to disrupt your preparation or your ability to deliver that message. Like waking up on Sunday morning and not having a voice. This was such a week for Pastor Liberati with Vanessa's health concerns, and so I'm here on pretty short notice with an older message that I trust will still be a blessing. Some years ago, we took a long journey through the books of Luke and Acts, two books that actually can make up almost a third of the New Testament. It was a blessing to study Luke's orderly account of what God is doing in history. And in all the messages outside maybe of Paul's sermon on Mars Hill, because that was very special to my own conversion, But I couldn't go back there this morning because that took four messages to get through. This short account from the city of Nain still to this day remains one of my favorites, and thus your morning message. Luke wrote his gospel account in the book of Acts to provide his friend Theophilus and anyone who honestly reads his accounts a certainty, not something we hear much in the 21st century, a certainty of what has happened with the coming of Jesus and what it means in history. The story is told from the first chapter of Luke to the final verses of Acts. The glorious story of how Jesus has come to save his people from their sins, how he came to win his bride, the church, and how the Spirit of God is now working through that bride as he fills the earth with the kingdom of Jesus. And in the midst of this grand story, we find this encounter at the small village of Nain. In their gospel accounts, both Matthew and Luke tell us of the centurion who had great faith. But it is only Luke who then tells us of the visit that Jesus made to the city of Nain. And there we find some very important lessons. The Roman centurion understood that Jesus needed only to say the word to heal his dying servant. As a soldier, he understood what would later be stated in the Great Commission, which we'll read at the close of our service today. Jesus has all power and authority in heaven and on earth. That is in many ways what the short account of the visit by Jesus to Nain confirms. We must not overlook the very first detail that Luke gives us about this account. The day after. It is related to that centurion account. You see, there are no surprises in God's story of redemption. No accidents, no coincidences. The meeting of life and death here at Nain was foreordained to happen. And the Holy Spirit included the account in the Gospel of Luke to demonstrate to us the real authority and power of Jesus. In short, he gives us a powerful image of how the coming of Jesus has changed everything. Let us look carefully now at the text, taking a look at what happened that day in Nain. There are these few verses are packed with details, and I would hold that they are important details. We're told that Jesus enters a city, Nain. Nain is a small village that we know almost nothing about and is never again mentioned in the New Testament. Jesus is followed by his disciples, and we're told a large crowd. We should see this, I think, as a procession of life. At the gate of the city, this procession meets a crowd that is coming out of that same city at the same time. It is a funeral procession, not just a sad procession as funerals are, but one of the saddest that we could possibly imagine. A mother has lost her son. There's nothing more tragic than parents losing one of their children. A mother has lost her son, her only son, and the mother is also a widow. In the agony of this mother, in the mourning of this procession, we see the great enemy brought forth by the fall of man, death, where God said, "In the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die." And death will find us all. Death is the final enemy to be defeated at the end of history. This widow, as with all of Adam's race, is hopeless and now has no power to change her sad circumstances. We see, in contrast to a procession of life, a procession of death. Jesus comes from the other direction and brings hope. Life meets death at Nain. This is the story of the gospel, the story of the good news, a story of contrast that we see throughout the Bible, of sheep and goats and right paths and wrong paths and light and darkness, wisdom and foolishness, and yes, life and death. Luke then tells us that when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. Here we see the truth that that we celebrate with each baptism here with the new covenant, with the new covenant child, or with those who are given saving faith as adults and brought to repentance. We love God because he first loved us. It is Jesus who has compassion and turns death into life. And I want us to notice this morning how Jesus then gives two commands. To the mother, he says, do not weep. And to the son, he says, young man, I say to you, arise. And it's important for us to see and to understand that both commands are, humanly speaking, impossible. But with such commands from Jesus, we know that the Spirit of God gives us the faith and the power to obey. Jesus will now demonstrate that he has authority, even over the final enemy, death itself. Jesus speaks the word, and the boy is able to obey. And he sat up and began to speak. The boy rises, and the mother's weeping is turned to celebration. Both mother and son, in the end, obey the impossible commands of Jesus. Here at Nain, both his mother and son are given new life. The new life that is available to all who trust in Jesus. To more fully understand how the coming and giving of this new life in Jesus changes the world, we should remember the glorious and, I believe, very related picture of the dry bones that were given to the prophet Ezekiel in the Old Testament, demonstrating this same principle of Christ's authority. In chapter 37, we read that God provides the prophet and all of us with a glorious picture of the power of God and the work of God's Spirit. Beginning at verse 1, it reads, "The hand of Jehovah came upon me, the prophet, and brought me out in the spirit of Jehovah, and set me down in the midst of a valley, and it was full of bones," kind of like a desert scene. But it goes on in verse 2, "Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed, they were very dry." Now, how much life is there in dry bones? Right, none. And God takes him around, shows him the vastness of the number of lost, and shows them the lostness of their lostness. God wanted to make sure that Ezekiel saw how serious the problem of sin and rebellion was. There were lots and lots of dry bones. Verse 3, he continues, "And then he said to me, son of man, can these bones live?" Now, the prophet was wise here. Our instinct is no way. But the prophet said, "Oh, Lord God, you know." I think Ezekiel realized Jehovah was up to something. He wasn't showing him all these bones for nothing. The prophet was willing to trust and believe God. But from a human perspective, there was no hope for those dry bones, just as there was no hope for the widow's son. So in verse 4, again, he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of Jehovah. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you, bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am Jehovah. When we are hesitant to witness or doubt that God could possibly reach a particularly strong heart that crosses our path in this life, it is these words that we must remember. God told Ezekiel to preach to dead, dry bones, and he obeyed. Just as we are called on to obey the Great Commission and be those beautiful feet that bring good news to lost souls. In verse 7, he continues, "So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling." Bring back memories of Pentecost. "And the bones came together, bone to bone. And indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them." Please notice the power of God to put flesh on these bones, and that it did not lie in any ability of the prophet. Ezekiel was no special preacher. He simply preached what God told him to preach. But in the power of that word that he spoke, God did his work. But the Spirit of God is not yet done working on these lost souls, because in verse 9, the Lord said to me, "Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says Jehovah God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live." And I'll give you a little homework assignment. Read John chapter 3 and Jesus' discussion with Nicodemus with this in mind. "And so I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army." This is why we are called today to carry out the Great Commission. We are to disciple the nations. And as we do so, God will give life to dry bones, all the dry bones of those nations, bringing forth a great army in the kingdom as the kingdom of Jesus fills the earth. We bring good news to a lost world, just as Jesus did to this mother. We're in verse 15 of our text we read, "And Jesus presented him to his mother." Jesus gives a mother new life. Jesus offers us new life. And Jesus offers all the nations life if they will kiss the Son. This new life in Jesus is appropriated with the great faith that Jesus saw in the Roman centurion. So what does this encounter of life and death at Nain mean for us today? Well, first and foremost, these truths are demonstrated, demonstrated each week as God renews his covenant with us during the divine worship service. We are called into his presence and reminded that without God's compassion, we would be dead in our trespasses and sins on the road to hell in a procession of death. We are assured, as Pastor Liberati did this morning, that our sins have been forgiven, separated from us as far as the east is from the west. We join now a procession of life. We are instructed from God's word, and God accepts our gifts and our prayers, just as that young man sat up and began to speak. And then we come to the table feast, where we eat in the very presence of God. Death has been turned into life, and we are presented to Jesus, just as the boy was to his mother. And finally, we are commissioned and blessed, sent out in a new direction, knowing our life in Jesus and sharing it with others, as we saw again in our text, where we read at verse 16, "Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, 'A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people.' And this report about him went out throughout all Judea and the surrounding regions." These are blessings given to us as saints each and every Lord's Day, which we must never take for granted. Another lesson to learn from this brief encounter at Nain is that we have no problems that are too big for Jesus. Let me say that again. None of us have any problems that are too big for Jesus. This was a tragic day in Nain. But in the end, the boy has new life and is presented to the widow who lost her only son, a glorious, happy ending. A sad fact in this life is, especially with the internet today, is that people often choose to continue suffering. "I'm a victim, leave me alone." They continue suffering while Jesus is offering new life. I mean, it's not as crazy an example as when I first preached this years ago, but can you imagine this widow being upset because Jesus messed up a perfectly good funeral? But you see, that's not unlike some of the stuff I read this morning from people who are upset that we're celebrating the 4th of July. It's crazy times. In contrast, we find here that Jesus offers new life. And when we consider how it applies in our lives, we quickly run out of excuses. Remember, God raised the dry bones. God has blessed our congregation with many covenant children, and they will bring many blessings and trials. And as we know, we are powerless when it comes to their salvation. We can no more save one of our children than Ezekiel could have given life to those bones without the power of God's word and the power of God's spirit. They, as all of us, are born dead in their trespasses and sins. They are the dry bones with no life in themselves. But we baptize them in God's name, believing the promises that he can give them life. And we spend their life preaching the power of the word to them as the Spirit does his work. We obey his command to raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord, reminding them often about all that God has done for them. In this day and age, more and more of us can come with financial challenges, both as individuals or even our church family, and especially our nation. We, in dealing with that, must follow simple principles. Again, we must give God his tithe, something that many people think is an impossible command. We must have honest weights and measures, something that our government thinks is an impossible command. Or what seems like the simple but impossible advice from Gary North, where he told us to have financial security and contentment by simply working hard and spending less than we make. There's a lot of men today drawn to pornography. It's at epidemic levels. But again, Paul gives Timothy an impossible command from a human perspective, but is there for any who want to claim it in the power of the Spirit. He says, "Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord of a pure heart." There could be many today struggling with drugs and alcohol. And again, Paul says, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. To understand how we are to follow all of these impossible commands, the Lord's Day has to be our priority. As a church, this means being properly focused on doctrine, on fellowship, on the sacraments, and on prayer, as we see with the early church in chapter 2 of the book of Acts, where Luke tells us, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate of their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. If there are things in our lives that distract us from these priorities, then we must leave them behind, just as the widow and son left that funeral procession to enjoy new life. And finally, there is today a lost world that we are commanded and commissioned to disciple. We all have lost family members. We need to bring them to Jesus. As Charles Spurgeon admonished in his morning devotion on Mark 9:19, when they are grown up and they wallow in sin and foam with enmity against God, then when our hearts are breaking, we should remember the great physician's words, bring them to me. Never must we cease to pray until they cease to breathe. No case is hopeless while Jesus lives. Life met death at Nain. And we celebrate the fact that death lost. Death lost, and that truth must change how we live our lives. Here is how the Apostle Paul admonished the saints at Philippi to respond to this great truth. And we are called upon to do the same. Philippians 3 at verse 7 reads, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted lost for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Life met death that day in Nain. It teaches us that Jesus brings life to all corners of our lives. Let us, with this rejoicing mother and resurrected son, leave our funeral processions behind, proclaiming to a watching world that God has visited his people. Jesus has come, and it has changed everything. Let us live as those who believe that is so. Let's pray.